So does anybody remember the verse that we kind of hanging all of this on? This is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what we hinge this whole class on right there. Jesus' command. How many of you know this was he winding up his earthly ministry? This is one of the very last things he said to his followers was, "Go and make disciples." Amen? Here's a little quote for you. Don't even know who said it. Couldn't find anybody to attribute to. Evangelism is telling others about Jesus, and it's more than just mentioning his name. If people are to be saved, then they need to know who Jesus is and what he did for each and every person and why. Amen? That's a good quote. Don't know who said it. I should have put my name there, except it wouldn't have been true. So, okay. So far in lessons 1, 2, and 3, these are the things we discussed. So I'm going to go over them fairly quickly. Are you all ready for this? What evangelism is not. What evangelism is. Reticular activation center. Is anybody seeing this yet happening in your own life where you're saying that's an evangelistic opportunity right there? Come on, seriously. Okay, me too. All right, so here we go. Developing the impact list. I hope all of you all have that impact list filled out. You've begun to pray over those individuals because those individuals are going to be the ones that I believe the Holy Spirit is going to allow us to see born again. Amen. Prayer points for evangelism. Points of contact. These are going out in our community and finding somebody that we can preach the gospel to. Constantly looking for open doors. Open doors. I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity, open doors all the time. Intentional relationship building. Has anybody invited somebody for coffee? Baked some cookies? See, that's, you know, can I come over and bring you something special? We had too much spaghetti. You don't have to tell them it was intentionally too much spaghetti. Amen? Impromptu conversations. That's having space in your life to engage people in conversation. The charis moment. That is whenever the Holy Spirit lines you and the individual up that you'll be ministering to. Whose initiative is the conversation starting? Is it yours? Is it the individual you'll be ministering to or the Holy Spirit? We believe the best initiation can be brought about by the Holy Spirit. Amen? I believe he lines us up many times to talk to people. Then ultimately, we have to engage people in conversation. And this is one of the easiest things to do, yes? This is what most people fear right here, is engaging people in conversation. And that doesn't mean you're friends and family, but it just, those individuals out there that God puts you in contact with, it's hard to engage them. Turning a conversation, that's basically changing the subject. And us men are probably better at it than women. Never mind, I'm not going any further on that. Okay, a transition statement. That's finding something in that conversation that you can key on and you can change that conversation from the mundane physical stuff to something that is supernatural and eternal. Amen? Intentional relationship building. Transition statement. There you go. And ultimately, your story. How many of y'all have been working on your story? I did my story already. All the way. Divine appointments. The key to evangelism is to do it. Divine appointments are those appointments that the Holy Spirit lines up. None of us in this room have any problem with this, so we should have just skipped over it last week. The enemy's going to be standing on your shoulder, screaming in your ear, all kinds of craziness, trying to build fear inside of you. But this is what we do, right? We just say no. No. No to fear. God has given me the power of love and sound mind. Amen? Not the spirit of fear. Okay. View people through God's eyes. Folks, if we're ever going to love people the way God wants us to love people, we're going to have to see them through his eyes. Because I'm telling you, man, God will send people into your pathway that sometimes might be the least likely for you to ever minister to them. Come on. I mean, seriously. People that just rub you the wrong way, people that have a bad attitude, people that are a bad attitude. I'm serious. And we've got to see them as God sees them. Amen? It's hard to minister to cranky people. Come on. It's hard to minister to cranky people. But if we see them through God's eyes, it makes it much, much easier. Present the gospel. That's kind of where we're at tonight, is we got to learn how to present the gospel. We studied the three core elements of the gospel, step one, step two, step three. Last week, we're going to go over them again tonight. The key to personal evangelism is to do it. Oh, excuse me. Encourage questions for clarifications. Man, I don't know what's wrong with me. I keep starting over. Invite your hearers to receive Christ. How to respond to feedback, because you're going to get feedback. People are going to talk to you about what you're talking to them about. You got to understand that they are also going to try to change the subject. Whenever you try to turn a conversation into a spiritual realm, they're going to try to turn it back. Amen? And last week we talked about several things that they're going to use to turn a conversation. And our teams did really good last week having to turn a conversation. You got to start gently. You got to hang in there. You got to be sensitive. Can I just say this? About the only way you and I are really, really genuinely going to be sensitive if we are being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And being sensitive doesn't mean this touchy-feely kind of thing. Amen? It just means being sensitive to what the Spirit of God's saying to you. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. And I think last one is love works wonders. Love works wonders. Amen? Loving people. Loving people. Now, last week I said something. I said, we're going to do one of two things with this class. Amen? We're going to absorb it, and we're going to have a lot of information in us. Man, we're going to know how to turn a conversation. We're going to know all this stuff. Or we can absorb this, and we can go out and make disciples. Amen? And so I got this little video I want to play for you, and it's really pretty good. So if you'll kill those lights, Caleb.
When was the last time you had a conversation with someone specifically to win them to Christ? As Christians, we need to get into the habit of preaching the gospel to those around us. Unfortunately, many churches are filled with people who don't do much when it comes to evangelism. So come along now and hear the parable of the fishless fishermen's fellowship. The fishermen were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested that they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing. They also developed fishing strategies and tactics. They began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. A few even got doctorates in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all the fellowship halls, but still no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most didn't answer the survey, but from those who did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. With so many important meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake was a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, he went fishing and caught a large fish. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch. He was told that he had a special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell everyone how he did it. With all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon, he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. So he canceled the speaking, he resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, "Hey, let's go fishing." That's exactly what the two of them did. And lo and behold, they caught fish. The members of the Fisherman's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishermen were few. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." When it comes to evangelism, are you a fisherman who doesn't fish? If that's the case, don't be afraid to follow Jesus. You can trust him. He will make you a fisher of men.
The Fishless Fishermen's Fellowship. I'm glad tonight we had an opportunity to learn about fishing. Amen? There's a lot of meaning in that video, though. Amen? Okay, got a quote here for you. It's from Rick Warren. He says, "The way to store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there." I like that. Any method of evangelism will work if God's in it. Leonard Ravenhill. So tonight we are going to talk about evangelism methods, and we've kind of learned a whole lot of the nuts and bolts, but not the practicality of actually going out and ministering to people. And so Ravenhill says any method of evangelism will work if God is in it. Amen. Now, y'all understand? So what I'm going to do in these next 3 weeks is, or next 4 weeks, is I'm going to give you, this week and three others, I'm going to give you some methods. And these methods are kind of a cross-section of all different kinds of things that are offered out there, a plethora of different ways that you can evangelize. I've taken three tonight, and I'm going to bring them to your attention, okay? Understand that there is only one perfect evangelism way, and that's the original one. Amen? What I'm giving to you tonight are ideas that man has come up with so as that they might preach the gospel. Amen? And so you have to understand that every one of these things, in some way or another, you can probably find a minute flaw in them, okay? Now, this evening, what I want to make sure that we don't do is throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? Because there's validity in the way that each one of these things present the gospel, okay? And so the first one, and we're going to move through these rather quickly. I'm going to spend more time on this first one than perhaps the other two. But this one here is the four spiritual laws. How many of you have ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Okay, it is an evangelistic tactic that was put into practice by a guy named Bill Bright. Bill Bright was Crusade for Christ, and millions of these little booklets have been printed. I mean, literally millions in all kinds of different languages. And so we're going to go over the four spiritual laws. This is what's going to be found in the booklet, How to Know God Personally. What does it take to begin a relationship with God? These are things that the booklet asks you, okay? So if you're ministering to somebody and using this four spiritual laws method, then you're going to be asking people these questions. What does it take to begin a relationship with God? Well, do you devote yourself to unselfish religious deeds, you know, like Mahatma Gandhi, become a better person so that God's going to accept you? The fact of the matter is this, you may be surprised that none of those things work. And see, right there in those two center key points, you could add all kinds of stuff in there, right? You know, does it mean you never steal anything? Does it mean all kinds of stuff that you can put in there? The following principle is going to explain how you can personally begin a relationship with God right now through Jesus Christ. So you've started off, you've kicked this thing off, and now you're going to get to principle number one. God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. How many of y'all know that's biblical? Okay? It's biblical. And so the very first thing that you see in the headings underneath this is, I turned two pages. No wonder that didn't make any sense. Okay, God's love. God's love, God's plan. Under God's love, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Under his plan, it says, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." That's John 10:10. And so you get down to the bottom of that, and it says, why is it that most people are not experiencing this abundant life? And so obviously you need to be able to expand on that abundant life, that John chapter 10, verse 10, abundant life thing. So you move to principle number two. The reason people are not experiencing that abundant life is because all of us sin, and our sin has separated us from God. Okay? So here it is. We are all sinful. Another scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were created to have fellowship with God, but because of our stubborn self-will, we choose to go our own way, our independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. This self-will, characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference, is evident of what the Bible calls sin. Okay, now, you have to understand, that's kind of written in a high language right there. So what we have to be able to do in order to present this four spiritual laws is we've got to be able to bring that to our consumer. Is it all right if I call them a consumer just for the sake of things? We've got to bring it to that individual that we're trying to bring evangelism to, okay? So we've been created to have fellowship, and then put it in your own words, amen? We are separated. This is good. The wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. Gives you a little diagram, and it explains that little diagram. It says the arrows illustrate that we are continually trying to reach God and the abundant life through our own efforts, such as a good life, such as some kind of philosophy, or going to church every Sunday. But we inevitably fail. Now, what if you don't have these little graphs? What if you don't have these little... we can draw one, yes? Okay? Now, whenever we start this thing full blast, I'm hoping to have a supply of these little booklets, four spiritual laws, that we can go out and we can use them, okay? Because they're actually, the four spiritual laws are a little bit better than this, okay? So we get down to the end. It says the third law explains the only way to bridge this gulf, okay? This gulf, obviously, is between sinful man and a holy God. And that brings us to principle number three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. Through him, we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. Again, biblical. He died in our place. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's Romans 6:23. See, scripture is just woven all through this. How many of y'all know scripture is the power of this witness? Amen? Okay, so he died in our place. He rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500. And again, remember, you can take these points, you can take these bullet points, and put them in your own words. And see, a good method of evangelism is something that you know, yes? Something that you can sit there and you can spit it out without having to stumble all over yourself, go, oh man, do I remember the fourth point? Do I remember the fifth point? If you see principle number one, principle number two, principle number three, basically each one of them have three or four bullet points underneath them, okay? So all you got to do is learn about 16 different steps, and you've got this thing mastered. Now, you go, man, 16 steps. Well, there are a few that you could probably go over without having scripture. Are y'all there with me? So you don't have to memorize that scripture. There are some that you could be a little weaker on than others, but there's some of them that really, really, really need you to know it, if that makes sense. Okay? This next one, he is the only way to God. Now, Jesus, remember, he rose from the dead. He's the only way to God. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, here you've got another diagram. Oh, never mind. Got a diagram. This diagram illustrates that God has bridged the gulf that separates us from him by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. Listen, I've used this evangelistic tool right here many times, And I often try to make an illustration here, an illustrated sermon. I mean, if you're sitting at a coffee shop, you can use just about anything in the coffee shop, like two McDonald's trays, and you can demonstrate the gulf. You can say, now this tray over here is God, and this tray over here is man. And this spot right here in between the two trays, that's the gulf that separates us from God. Now, how would you get across from this tray to this tray if you were man trying to get to God? I mean, they can propose all kinds of things. You can say, well, Jesus built a bridge for us. Jesus made a way for us to get there. Are y'all with me? You can use all kinds of things to demonstrate this, to let them see this physical bridge. And, you know, you could use a stirring spoon to make your bridge. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You fold up a napkin and make a bridge out of it. You know, you could use a pencil if you're in school. You know, if you got two desks, you could put one here and put one there and then put a boy in between it and just make him flex so that he won't bend, you know, and then you could walk over his back. Okay, well, maybe not. It's not enough just to know these three principles, okay? So through this, you're asking questions, remember? They're asking questions. You're giving them response time. It's not enough to just know these things. This fourth principle is this: we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and His plan for our lives. And so this goes in: we must receive Christ. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those that believe in His name. The next one is, oh, there we go. The next one is, we receive Christ through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. Whenever we receive Christ, we experience a new birth. Now, this is one of those places right here where you can stop and you can talk about this new birth, because really, it's all about being born again. That John chapter 3, born again experience. So you can explain that to them. Then you can go on and you can talk to them about receive Christ by personal invitation. Christ speaking here, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. And so obviously we know that that's from the book of Revelation. Receiving Christ involves turning to God from self, or repentance, and trusting Christ to come into our lives and forgive our sins and to make us what He wants us to be. Just to agree intellectually that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died on the cross for our sins, is not enough. Nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. You receive Jesus Christ by faith as an act of the will. Now again, this is written in a language that probably I wouldn't be talking if I'm speaking to somebody out on the street, if I'm speaking to one of my loved ones, speaking to a friend. Are y'all with me? I'm going to take this and I'm going to put this in my own words. Now, these two circles that we're fixing to talk about, I have never used them as I've presented the four spiritual laws, but they're good. Okay, they're very good. A self-directed life, which is self on the throne, Christ is on the outside of a life, interests are directed by self, often resulting in discord and frustration. So you can ask them, where is your life at? Do you have a self-directed life, or do you have a Christ-directed life? Christ-directed life is a life that is centered, is Christ-centered. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You introduce others to Jesus Christ. You have an effective prayer life. You understand God's word. You trust in God. You obey God. All of these things are a Christ-centered life. And then you ask them, which one of these circles describes you best? Now, again, like I said, I've never used these, but I think that these are very good if you wanted to use them. Which circle describes you best? And if they say, that self-centered life or self-directed life, that's the one that describes me best, then you ask them if they would like to receive Christ. You can receive Christ right now by faith and prayer. It goes through, it gives you a little prayer you can pray. Now, remember last week we talked about allowing people to pray in their own words. You know, would you like to pray? Where right now would be a great place to recap the three demands of the gospel. Are y'all there? The three core pieces of the gospel. Right here would be a good place to recap them and say, you know, would you like to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ? You can read this prayer to him. You know, does this prayer express the desire of your heart? If yes, then you can invite Jesus to come into your life right now. Last week, you know, I kind of said that I frown on, you know, you leading a prayer. But there are times whenever that's appropriate. Are y'all with me? Where you just say, you know, dear Jesus, and they say, dear Jesus. But most often I like to say, in your own words, you know, just ask Jesus to come into your life. Just in your own words, ask him to forgive your sins because you've sinned. Ask him to make you brand new, make you born again. And it's in your own words again, but you've got to include those things. Sometimes you're going to get to the end of this and people are, you know, going, you know, I really don't want to pray. And this is something I didn't cover last week and I should have. You're going to get the end of this evangelism presentation and they're going to go, yeah, I'm just really not interested. You know, it all sounds good, but I'm just really not interested. This is a great place to say, well, can I give you my name and phone number? Would you give me yours? And so, you know, if you have any questions, you know, you could certainly call me. But, you know, as time goes on, I might like to just touch base with you again. And they may say, nah, I'm not going to give you my phone number. And that's okay. But the next step would be, can I pray for you before we leave? Okay? But a lot of times, I mean a lot of times, you will get their phone number. Okay? And if you get their phone number, that's an opportunity for you to call them back up after the Holy Spirit's had a week churning them and say, you know, hey, I'm the one that talked to you at the Walmart parking lot the other day. And, you know, they'll remember you. They'll remember you because the Holy Spirit's in this. Amen? Yeah, I remember you. Say, well, you know, I was just going, do you have any questions? You know, is there anything? Because I know I went over that so quickly the other day. Are y'all there? And I just want to make sure that I said it good enough so that you could understand it. You know, is there anything that you need clarification on? You know, there's all different ways you can approach this instead of just being nosy into their life. You know, you could blame the phone call on your bad evangelism. Seriously. I mean, I've done it. I've said, listen, man, I talked so fast the other day, I don't even know if you understood everything I said. You know, if there's any place in there you'd like me to make clarification, and then if they say no, you know, I pretty much understood everything. And I said, man, you understood about the part. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to look at this evangelism method, and I would like for you to step one, step two, and step three that we learned last week, which step one is everyday evangelists must convey the reality and the consequences of sin in the lives of their hearers. That's step one. Step two, everyday evangelists must declare the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he alone serves as a provision for everyone to be reconciled to God. Step three, everyday evangelists must explain to their listeners that reconciliation with God through Jesus can only occur if they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I'd like for you guys to look at this and tell me where this evangelism process has a weakness. Okay? Which one of these three would you say it's a little weak in? Remember, there's no perfect evangelism process except for the original one. Okay? Are y'all ready to go on to the next one? So be thinking about this because I'm going to call on you. I'm going to look right straight in your eyes and I'm going to say, you! So be thinking about it because I'm going to put you on the spot. And then if you don't answer, Dalton's going to make fun of you. So anyway, I'm just joking. One verse evangelism, okay? One verse. All you got to know is just one verse, okay? How to share Christ's love conversationally and visually. Oh, I messed up. Okay. You see the little graphic in your book. It's a little drawing. I think it's on a napkin at a restaurant. Many times we feel effective. To be effective in evangelism, we have to create a complex illustrations, memorize seminary-worthy number of verses. But the gospel is most powerful when shared with love, clarity, and sometimes, most importantly, simplicity. One-verse evangelism is a simple, interactive way to share Christ's love conversationally and visually. It's based on asking questions and sharing truth simply. It's easy to learn because it uses just one verse, One verse evangelism can be shared in about 10 or 15 minutes, but it can have an impact for a lifetime. So here's a brief look at how it works. Let's say that God is leading you to share the gospel with your neighbor, Jeff. Write out Romans 6:23. And let me just make sure that you guys don't write this in King James English, okay? I really mean that. Write it in a translation that sounds like the stuff we use to talk, okay? Don't do the these and thous and verilies. Although in King James, it's actually pretty close to this. Okay, all you need, oh, let's see. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's NIV. All you need is contained in this simple passage. Ask Jeff if he would like to see a simple diagram based on the verse that will explain God's relationship with mankind. That's us. Okay? So you've got the verse written out. You see the top part of that napkin? Got the whole verse written out. And so what you do is you begin to go through this and you say wages. Circle the word wages. For the wages of sin is death. And ask, how would you feel if your boss refused to pay you the wages that you were due? The answer, of course, is you'd want them. You'd want justice. In this case, wages that he had worked for are in this case, the wages that he had worked for, he had won them. So deep down, we all know that it is only right that we get what we deserve. Similarly, we earn wages from God for how we have lived our lives. Okay? Sin. Draw a circle around the word sin. Ask your neighbor Jeff what he thinks when he hears that word. You might explain that sin is more of an attitude than an action. It can be either actively fighting God or as simple as excluding him from our lives. You ask, has God ever seemed far away? If he says yes, you can explain that that's one of the things that sin does. It makes God seem far away. Now, draw two opposing cliffs with a gap in between. Now, you guys see the two cliffs on either side of the napkin in the bottom. The cross is not there yet, okay? Death. Circle this word and ask, what thoughts come to mind? Explain that death is the Bible. Death in the Bible always means some kind of separation. It is most base in its most basic sense, separation from life. Because God is the author of life, a spiritual death simply means separation from him. Okay? Wages of sin is death. Now, there's a great word right there, but, man, aren't you glad that that's there? While circling this word, mention that it is important because it means that a sharp contrast in ideas is coming. What we have just looked at the bad news, what comes next is the good news. Gift, you draw a circle around the word and you ask, if wages are what a person earns, then what is a gift? Remind Jeff that though every gift is free, the person receiving it, someone still has to purchase it. The gift, and then you circle of God. Circle this and explain that the gift you are talking about is free. It's from God himself. It's so special that no one else can give it. Ask, how do you feel when someone gives you a gift? Now, it's eternal life. You circle that. You circle these two words next and then ask, how would you define these words? Contrast one side of the cliff with death, the other side with eternal life. So now you're writing in under the little cliffs. Christ Jesus. Write these words so that they create a bridge between the two cliffs. You guys see the illustrations? Help your friend to consider that just as every gift has a unique giver, only Jesus Christ can give the gift of eternal life. And then the last one is trust. Write this word over the bridge you just drew. Explain that a true friend is a friend you can trust. And tell Jeff that Jesus is offering to be a true friend to him. All Jeff have to do is admit that he is responsible for his sin, either fighting against God or excluding him from his life. Trusting Jesus means believing that he has power to forgive us for rejecting God and that he will wash us clean from all that we have done wrong in our life. At this point, you can ask him if he wants to start a relationship with God that'll last forever. If he says yes, invite him to pray a short prayer in his own words, asking Jesus to forgive him and make him new. Close by reminding him that this simple illustration shows that what God is like, someone who really cares about people, especially him. Invite him to read all about the Bible, the Gospel of John. It's a great place to start. Okay. I'd like you to take this one and look at it and use step one. Everyday evangelists must convey the reality and the consequences of sin in the lives of the hearer. Step two, everyday evangelists must declare the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he alone serves as a provision to everyone to be reconciled to God. And step three, everyday evangelists must explain to their listeners that reconciliation with God through Jesus can only occur if they will repent of their sins and believe in Christ alone for salvation. Okay. I'd like to stop here and just ask if there are any questions about these two methods, because I've gone over them very quickly, and I'm not going to tell you that I understand it all and can explain it all, but maybe if you have an area that you just got a question mark next to, maybe we can, as a group, perhaps answer it. So is there any questions here? Now, the one thing that I got to reiterate over and over and over is that, you know, this isn't the law of the Persians and the Medes here, that you say it exactly like they say it. All of these methods are designed so that we can take our own personalities, our own ways of communicating. Now, this one here is very important that you memorize Romans 6:23, okay? Because you need to be able to write that down on a napkin or somebody's car hood with a key or whatever. Yeah, but souls are priceless, yes? I mean, so what if it's a car hood? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, Dalton. Okay. So, all right. Got two Daltons up here. But you take these things and you put them in your own words. And obviously this one here is real key to know which words to circle and when to circle and when to draw the various aspects of the diagram. But this one here is very effective. This one here is very easy. Very easy. One verse. One verse. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. What if the person does not believe God exists? Phew. Why don't you ask an easy question? You know, that's one of those things that you're going to find out early on. I mean, whenever you begin to present the gospel, regardless of what method that you choose, you know, if you say, you got a moment that I could, you know, share with you a couple of things about my own life, tell my story, whatever, you know, I mean, one of the things that you're going to find is somebody that says God doesn't exist is they're going to interject as soon as they possibly can whenever they see your transitional statement to spiritual things. They're going to say, I don't believe God exists. Okay, I don't believe God exists. I'm an atheist. I don't believe God exists. Best thing I know to do right then is just to throw a grenade on the ground. I'm just kidding. Y'all help me. Help her. What would you say if somebody told you, this whole thing, hey, whoa, this, I don't want to hear it. I don't even believe God exists. What would you tell them, John? Okay. It's good. Anybody else? What would you tell them? Jesse? Yeah. 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 What do you believe in? That's good. It's good. Yeah, well, tell me how you believe. Tell me why you don't believe in God. Tell me why you don't believe in God. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, but remember that love goes a long ways. Okay. All right. Folks, go ahead, Ed. Okay, that's good. Yeah, I think that goes back to, what is it that you believe? Why don't you believe God exists? I think those are all valid things. I mean, all of these answers are good, but I will tell you the one I've used that is probably the most effective for me, okay? See, if you go, you talk about creation, you talk about all different kinds of things. I mean, Romans chapter 1 says nobody can be in this world and not really understand God's here, okay? That God created this. I mean, so there really isn't any atheist. There's just people that say they're atheists, okay? Either that or Romans 1 is wrong, and I will tell you Romans 1 is not wrong, okay? Everybody knows there's a God, because everyone is going to stand before God one of these days, and somebody's going to say, hey, I didn't even know you existed. And God's going to go, wrong answer. You knew it, okay? So, I mean, obviously, if they really couldn't believe there was a God, then God wouldn't have any justification as to sentence them. Are y'all with me? So they all know there is a God. But they can argue with anything. They can argue with creation. They can argue with the air you breathe. But the one thing they can't argue with is your experience. And that's why your story is so important. Okay? And John hit it right on the nail. He said, I tell him about, hey, God's done this. Let me tell you why I believe there's a God. Okay, I believe a God because I've experienced God before. And don't go off into nutty stuff, okay? Don't go off into nutty stuff. You just talk to him and say, listen, man, I was 18 years old and I was lost. I was doing this and that, and I was a terrible human being. But God got a hold of my life. A supernatural force bore down on me. And I asked him to forgive me, and my life has never been the same since. He cannot argue with experience. Are y'all saying? They can say stuff about your experience. They can say, oh, you're probably on drugs or whatever. But ultimately, they can't argue your experience. Are y'all with me? I mean, I don't believe in Bigfoot. Okay? I just think there's a bunch of wacky people believing Bigfoot. Okay? I think there's wacky people that thought they seen Bigfoot. Okay? All y'all out there, half of you are going, I believe in Bigfoot. I just don't. That's for me. But these folks that say they seen Bigfoot, you can't argue with them. Are y'all with me? I don't care. I seen him. I seen him with my own two peepers. He was there in the chicken house, had a rake in his hand, He was raking up. My brother says he seen some UFOs one time. I can't argue with that. Yeah, I'm sure there are unidentified flying objects. Occasionally there's a couple flying around my house, Caleb almost killed his mom yesterday with one, so. Yeah. I don't know what he was doing, trying to swat a fly or something, and he swatted something and busted it and almost hit his mother in the head. I almost had to get rid of him. You can't argue with experience. Are y'all with me? You just can't. You just can't argue with it. So, very, very good question. But generally, if that is going to be an issue, it's going to be right at the very onset of you beginning to share the gospel. They're not going to wait for a whole gospel presentation. You're probably not going to get into this till you finally come to a place, would you like to pray a prayer with me? And they go, I'm an atheist. It's going to happen right at the beginning. And there, again, is an opportunity for you to plant seed. I think Ed's question to him, why don't you believe? I think that is a great question to lead with and then follow up with, well, let me tell you why I do believe. Okay, so I don't think that it's a place where you pull out Romans chapter 1 and say, well, I don't believe you're an atheist because the Bible says there isn't any. Okay, I'm sorry. I really didn't say anything there. I just kind of mumbled. So, okay, any more questions? These are all good. Anything else? Okay, we're cruising. Let's go on to the next one. C to C, creation to Christ. This is one for all of you tech-savvy people, because this is an app that you can get on your iPhone or your iPad. I think you can actually get it from Google. And basically, here's a little info on it.
We all want to share Jesus with the people we meet, right? Well then, why don't we? Ever had a good conversation with a total stranger while waiting at the doctor's office? Then later you think, why didn't I tell that person about Jesus? I wanted to, but I didn't know how to turn the conversation that way. What you needed was a gospel bridge. No, not that kind of bridge. Not that kind either. But something to help you turn the conversation from the mundane to the eternal. That's where the Creation to Christ, or C2C Story app, steps in. Rewind that conversation you had at the doctor's office. At some point, was your cell phone involved? Maybe you showed your new friend pictures of your kids or something funny from Facebook. Wouldn't it have been natural to say something like, "Can I show you a story that changed my life?" Then open the C2C Story app that acts as a visual cue to help you tell the story of how Jesus came to this world to rescue us. The best part about it is that it's still your heart connecting with theirs, but you have something visual to help you stay on track and an icebreaker to help you start the conversation. Download the C2C Story app now on either the iOS App Store or Google Play. Get started telling your story.
Okay, one thing that we have to embrace in the technologically advanced society that we live in is that there are all kinds of things out there that we can use to bridge, bring the gospel. Amen? So this is one of them. Let me go ahead and play a couple of slides. The C2C Story app is a mobile app designed as a gospel bridge. That is to say, it's a way to move from secular conversation to a spiritual one. And this visual representation of God's great story helps you, the storyteller, to stay on track, keep focus, and it gives the listener a visual display of work of God that you are describing. So basically, it's pictures, and there's a little story to go along with it. And I'm not going to read all of the subheadings under these pictures, okay? I'm going to let you do that later because we're running out of time and there's a couple of things I want to do. True story from the Bible. It's created for a relationship with God. That's us. Amen? God and man in relationship. Talks about the Garden of Eden. The fall of the devil. It talks about God creating angels and how that this one angel blew it. People are separated from God. This Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they blew it. All have sinned. Yes? So, number six, people can't come back to God. The Ten Commandments. Explains the Ten Commandments and how that each one of these commands had to be followed. No one was able to obey all of the commands. Number seven, it talks about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, how that God required a blood sacrifice. Only by the shedding of blood can a person's sin be forgiven. We cannot come back to God on our own, no matter how or what we do. So Jesus came to earth. So God sends Jesus. God loves very much. Therefore, he gave us, God gave us a perfect way to reconnect with him. Talks about Jesus being a teacher. Talks about Jesus calming the storm. Talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Number 12, it talks about the demon-possessed man that Jesus cast the demons out of. Talks about him raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus' power is greater than death. So, this little transition in between 13 and 14, it says Jesus did all of these things because he loves people and he wants us all to come back to God. So Jesus, it talks about him being the perfect sacrifice. Unlike us sinners, he obeyed everything the Father told him to do. And so he alone did not deserve punishment. Talks about the cross and how that he was nailed on the cross. He became our substitute. He made him that knew no sin to be sin for us. Number 15, it talks about the resurrection from the dead. Jesus took our punishment and now provides a way for us to come back to God. Then it moves into the story of the prodigal son. Listen, I've used the prodigal son as an evangelistic tool a lot. That story right there is an amazing story in the Bible of repentance and coming home to God. So it talks about the wandering son, and that isn't spelled W-O-N-D-E-R, because most of us do wander. Talks about the son leaving. It talks about the son coming to his senses. And then it talks about the son repenting and how he came back to God. Jesus brings us back. Y'all see that? John 14:6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ultimately, it comes to the verse number 20, which is living forever ever with God. Question, we must go through Jesus to return to God. How can we go through Jesus? You must admit to God that you have sinned against him. You must believe that Jesus died in your place. You put your trust in Jesus to bring you back and give you eternal life as God's son or daughter. From that point on, you let Jesus be the master and obey his word. Do you want to let Jesus bring you back to God? Okay, so I'd like for you to take the next hour and 15 minutes. I'd like you to take these three evangelistic approaches, and in these next 5 or 10 minutes, 7 minutes, 6.5 minutes, a few minutes, I'd like for you guys to look and see what you feel like are the weaknesses of these three evangelistic plans, okay? So just take a moment. Remember, step number one, you got them in your book, don't you? Step number one. Hey, I got them on the slides. Page 32. Okay, thank you. Oh, step one, right there. Step two. I'm better than I thought I was. I forgot I put those slides in there. Okay. Everyday evangelist, you got to convey the reality and the consequences of sin in the lives of the hearer. You must declare the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he alone serves as a provision for everyone to be reconciled to God. You must explain to listeners that reconciliation with God through Jesus can only occur if they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Okay, so take a few minutes. You can talk with one another if you want to. I mean, Derek and Karen, you could converse, and Karen could feed you ideas. Okay, go over them. You can continue as we go through these. Step number one, let me just ask you this. Maybe one of you can answer this. It says, everyday evangelists must convey the reality and consequences of sin in the lives of their hearers. Which one of these three presentations do you think is the weakest on that? Number three. Okay, number three. I tend to agree with that. I think three is, but it doesn't mean that it has to be. Because remember, you can put a lot of your own words in here and beef things up. Okay, so yeah, creation to Christ, the third one. Which one do you think did the best job of conveying the reality and the consequences of sin to their hearers? Say it again. Number two. I mean, that's a great scripture. Romans 6:23, great scripture. For the wages of sin is death. It's very quick, very easy. I mean, it's really a great way to illustrate the gospel plan. Amen? Okay? So Yeah, absolutely. You know, I mean, you can even print something up ahead of time. You know, you can have the scripture written out with the little cliffs drawn in there, you know, and then just fill in the blanks. You know, I mean, there's a lot of ways you can do it. Yes, ma'am. Well, that's a great question. What do you think? Do you think they would? Well, that's been going on since the 60s. So, I mean, there's no absolutes. It's just, you know, do, yeah. Yeah. Well, basically what you have to do is you have to tell them, you know, what I define sin as, what God defines sin as is, and you have to tell them what sin is. So, I mean, if they need a definition, that's where you have to be fast on your feet. That's why you got to know. You can't just go into this and just not know. You got to know. And so whenever they propose a question like that, say, well, you know, what's your opinion of sin? They may ask you that question. And you got to tell them it's not my opinion that counts. Well, but again, it goes back to their, they believe that there's no absolute, so they believe anything they do is fine. So you're exactly right. I mean, listen, man, our colleges are full of that type of indoctrination. And so you've got two generations of people that have come out of it with no absolutes. There's nothing absolute. There's the moral absolutes that God sets forth in his word are not absolute to them. I mean, so very good question. But you just have to, you have to define sin. You have to define sin. And if they don't accept the definition, I mean, basically what they're doing is arguing with God. Okay, so very, very good question. Okay, so somebody else tell me a weakness that you found in any one of these. Just give me a weakness. Yeah. Absolutely. I've run into people like that before. They said, listen, I don't steal. I don't murder people. I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I work hard. And what do you say to somebody that says that? You say, well, then you got it made. You're in. What do you say, Bill? Well, I think there's a big percentage that will know the commandments or partially the commandments. It's definitely one way you can do it is to turn them to the Ten Commandments. Just say, listen, you know, this is God's standard. This is God's standard. And he is the one who tells us what is good. Okay? He's the one that makes that determination. I'm not. And so what he said is that we have to keep his commandments if we're going to be good. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever committed adultery in your heart? Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? And then you tell him, well, then you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. And whenever you stand before God, is he going to let you in? Do you think he's going to let you in? And the answer is probably no. And then you can lead them to that. It's a great way to do it. But here's another way to do it, is basically you can use your own self. See, I'm a pretty good person. I don't steal. I don't kill, you know. And you go into this, but I don't measure up even being good, I don't measure up to God's good. God sets the bar so high that man can never achieve it on their own. No, there is none righteous, not even one. Okay? And so the only way we can be made righteous is through the blood of Jesus Christ. God knows there's nobody that can achieve that type of goodness. So very good question. Very good question. Okay, anybody else? Okay, then what I want you to do is one of y'all tell me a weakness that you see in any one of these three plans. Just a weakness. Give me one, two, three. It's not long. Very quick. Very quick. It's probably not even 5 minutes. It is. And you know, the thing is, the reason I put this in here is because you can take this and you don't even need the app. You don't need the pictures. You don't have to talk about Lazarus being raised from the dead. You don't have to talk about him feeding the 5,000. You don't talk about, are y'all with me? You can use this creation to Christ. You can use that story of humanity as a gospel presentation. Are y'all seeing this? I'm trying to give you as much information as you can so that you can look at it and go, you know, I think I can make that work right there. I mean, it's like, good grief. I'm trying to call you Michaela. Okay. It's like Natalie said, you know, it's very quick. It's very to the point that on the napkin, you know, the one verse evangelism, it's a great method. But I can tell you there are a lot of people that would respond to this lot of information thing. You get somebody that's a type A personality that really likes information, they're really meticulous, and they want, there's people that will respond to this. And they'd see that and they'd go, yeah, I've never heard it quite like that before. I always heard the short version. So I think it's relevant. I mean, that's why I put it in here. And again, it's something that it's on your phone. You know, can I show you a story that changed my life? And people go, change your life? I'd like to change my life. What do you think? Okay, good. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Exactly right, yeah. Yeah, you understand that, you know, every one of these things that we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks are they're for you to take and tailor them. But you can't leave those three steps out. Those three things have to be in there. You have to tell them, listen, there's a consequence for your sin. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to tell them there is no other way for them to be reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ. They must repent of their sins and by faith believe that he is their Lord and Savior. You know, I mean, you've just got to do that. And each one of these plans, you can craft all three of those statements in there very easily. Very easily.